The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. All right, good to have you today. Welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Once again, my name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. I have with me today, again, my co-host, Brother John Lewis. We're both of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. Before we get into our study, we want to remind you that if you're in our area, we certainly would love to have you come by and visit with us at the Sixth Street Church of Christ. You'll always be our honored guest. Brother John, today we look forward to wrapping up the book of 1 Corinthians. We've taken a little journey here through the book, as we've mentioned before, looking at an overview of the concepts that are provided for the New Testament church by way of the book of 1 Corinthians. We come to chapter 16, where we get into, again, a set of units of thought that comprise some very lofty principles, things that we need to remember as the Lord's church functioning in the first century.
Brother Dente, I think that's excellent that the Holy Spirit decided to conclude this chapter with those thoughts. As Paul brings together a certain premises that he stated, now he gets to something that's dear to a lot of people, and that's money. And we will endeavor to talk a little bit about that with the other things that are mentioned in this chapter.
Absolutely. One of the first units of thought that we deal with here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is the collection for the saints. And of course, we know that when we survey the New Testament, that there are five acts of Christian worship that the Bible endorses. We know that we are to give attendance to reading, exhortation, and the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13. That's why we preach and teach God's word on the first day of the week as we come together collectively as the saints. We know that we are to worship together via prayer in so many different places in the Bible, Brother John. The Bible endorses us making sure that we pray to the Lord. We could look at places like the book of Colossians 4, verse number 2, continue in prayer, be watchful in the same. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In the book of 1 Timothy, where the subject or the theme of that book is how we behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, to make sure that he's praying. And he says, make sure that you're praying for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we know that prayer is included, that preaching is included. Of course, our singing, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We know that what have we missed here? We know that the Lord's Supper, of course, and we've already looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we get to a fifth act of Christian worship that we see in chapter 16. And so Paul says now concerning the collection for the saints. A couple of things I think that we need to point out where this is concerned is that hermeneutically, we need to understand that Paul is given an ordinance here that is to be continued in the church, and I think that is based upon the fact that he says that this ordinance is universal. I've not only given this order to you, but also to the churches of Galatia. You remember the Corinthian congregation was established during the second evangelistic mission, and this book was written, it seems to indicate in this chapter, from the city of Ephesus, which Paul would visit subsequent to establishing the congregation there in Corinth. And so he's saying that I've pretty much done my work predominantly at this point in Asia Minor, the congregations of Asia Minor, many of those in the region of Galatia. I've already given them the order to give, and that order is to be carried out upon the first day of the week. So not only do we see universality, but we see the weekly frequency of our giving, and that seems to indicate that this is something that was not just an ordinance for the Corinthians, but universal and for all generations.
You're absolutely right, Brother Dindy. And it's really interesting that our denominational friends, they will take up collection every week. But when it comes to the communion, they'll do it once a month, sometimes semi-annually, sometimes annually. They just pick and choose when they want to do it. But when it comes to collection, I've never met a denomination that wouldn't take that up weekly. So certain of the ordinances of command they do with, and certain they choose not to. It's just like doing whatever they feel. Also, it's very interesting. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints. This is an indication that Paul is addressing the church at Corinth for a question that they raised. We notice in the 7th chapter he dealt with things they were asking regarding marriage. Now Paul is responding. That's significant because that sets a precedent, something, an apostolic example that we can use even to the day. And other thing that Paul mentions in that first verse, the churches. It's ironic that Paul uses the word churches referring to different churches in different locales, not to refer to churches as more than one.
Absolutely. Of course, we know that in a first century setting, that the Lord's church was established according to prophecy. We look at the establishment of it being recorded in the book of Acts by Luke, and we understand that whenever the terminology ecclesia, churches, is utilized in a plural, it's not referring to a variety of denominations, as sometimes denominations want you to believe today. It's referring to the only church that existed in the first century, and that is the Church of Christ. As you said, Brother John, just simply the different congregations based on their geographical location. He refers often to the Corinthians as the Church of God in Corinth. He talks elsewhere about the Church of God or Christ in Philippi, or the Churches of Christ, you know, in Galatia, whatever the case may be. And so it's just simply different locations. And we can't deny, and the reason I want to point this out, because there's been some debate that's been brought up in regards to how we deal with this passage, again, hermeneutically. And I've heard some people try to argue that, you know, we can't even really say that this is a hard, fast statute that the church ought to still be adhering to, based on the fact that, contextually speaking, he's talking about a collection that was being taken up for the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. And so they want to deal with the immediate, as you mentioned before, the immediate context, but act as though that there is no remote application of this passage, and we just vehemently deny that. We know that this collection that is being taken up, that this is a collection that was to be done weekly, and whenever Paul got there, there was going to be a portion of it, obviously, that was to be taken out to be transferred to the saints in Jerusalem, but that doesn't mean that all the collection or the giving that we have to do, or that they were to do, simply apply to the Jerusalem congregation.
You're absolutely right, and I think Paul clarifies that so that there is no debate regarding that, because Paul makes it clear that the collection is for the saints. Mm-hmm. So you have saints in every location. If you did not have saints, there would not be a Church of Christ. And Paul says, as I have prospered you, we are all prospered by God. And it's interesting enough that Paul did not suggest that we go out and have a bake sale or a fish sale or a fundraiser, but God has blessed his people and he's blessed us, and our giving is a demonstration of our love to God. And it's important that our listening audience know that we give free will offerings based on how we prosper. And I want to make it very clear, we are no longer under the tenth. The tenth is what was under the old law, and most people don't understand that. For sake of time, we can't get into that. But we are to give God as we prosper. We are on the better promises. We are on a new law, and we have the forgiveness of our sins. We should give more than they did under the old law.
It's interesting that you bring that up, Brother John, because really, surprisingly, there is a movement that's rearing its head in the Lord's churches in regards to this whole tithing business. I lament to have to mention that before I left the Louisiana area, the southern Louisiana area, to come here to Lakeland, to Florida, one of the final things that we dealt with a congregation down in Lake Charles was the issue of tithing. It had some of the brethren there that were teaching, including their pulpit minister, that we are still under the system of tithing, and his line of reasoning went something like this, because you go back to the book of Genesis and you see the example of Abraham giving a tenth of the spoils that he received after he went to the battle with the kings to, you know, rescue Lot and some of the family members and those things. The example was that he gave a tithe or a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And they say, you know, based on that, since that predated the law of Moses, then it is a universal principle. But that's flawed hermeneutics again, because there are a lot of things that predated the law of Moses that does not necessarily mean that they are universal statutes to be adhered to in every dispensation simply because they predated the law of Moses. We understand that that principle applies to some things. But guess what? You know, there were animal sacrifices that were also offered prior to the law of Moses. Are we bound to that? Job offered sacrifices for his children. We know that Abraham and his family offered animal sacrifices. See, we've got to be better students of the Bible than that, and simply not make those types of mistakes. We understand the tithing, as you mentioned, Brother John, was a part of the old system that was nailed to the cross. And we cannot come along in the 21st century because we want to and say that, hey, we are obligated to tithe, whenever the Bible is very clear about what our giving entails in a New Testament setting. A free will offering, as you mentioned, that is based on how we have prospered, according to this text, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teaches us that principle.
And you're absolutely right. And it requires us to, when we do expository work, is to bring out the meaning of the scriptures. If we use that thesis that some have used with Genesis, we'll be reading into. We don't ever want to be accused of stating something that God didn't say. So friends, and listen to all this, let us always make clear that we don't read something into the statement that's not there. God has supplied us with all things that we need. And as we transition a little bit, it's really interesting that Paul, he makes a statement as he goes on. He talks about an effectual door that's been opened unto me. We want to pick up with some line of thinking there. Giving, when it's done right and used properly by the leadership of the congregation, it helps extend the borders of the kingdom. Opportunity to go out and teach others, opportunity to evangelize. And we need to pray, as Paul suggested to the Corinthians here, that that door would be open, and realize that there are many adversaries, there are people that don't want the truth spread. That's why it's programs, shows like this, that we try to enlighten you so that we can make our call and election sure. And those that are not members of the Lord's church, that is the Church of Christ, that they might know what's necessary to become one and what those ordinances are that we live by.
That's it, brother. Let's move forward a little bit. We get into, once we get down to around verses number 5-7, we get into an idea that we don't see the end of this in the 1 Corinthians letter. Some of the things that Paul says here will have some lasting effects, at least in the mind of the Corinthian saints. And I think this may be the case that Paul may have been misunderstood. He says, I desire to come to you. Is his desire and his will and even his plans to be able to go back through and visit this congregation. But he says something in verse number 7 that all of us need to make sure that we understand. It speaks to the maturity of the apostle. He says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. And so he says that, you know, later on, it's even the case that I will come and winter with you if I have the opportunity to do that. But you get into the 2 Corinthian letter, and one of the things that Paul is dealing with there is the defense of his apostleship, and he's having to defend his apostleship vehemently in the second epistle that we have recorded in the scriptures that he writes to the Corinthians. And one of the issues that he's dealing with is that they are questioning his integrity because he was not able to make the trip that he had hoped to be able to make. We look in the book of James, James chapter 4. One of the things James says is, now you say that today or tomorrow we should go into such a city, buy and sell, remain a year there, make a profit, whereas you don't know what tomorrow may bring. For what is your life? Is it not but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away? Paul understood that. We can make plans, and I think we ought to make plans. But sometimes it's a case that things simply do not work out the way that we want them to. We're not saying to make empty vows. We know the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs deals with making vows and not keeping them. But sometimes circumstances are out of our control. And certainly it was the case with Paul. He had every intention of going to visit the congregation there in Corinth, but was not able to, according to the time schedule that he thought he might be able to. And so that's why he says here, if the Lord permits. And we've got to be able to take those things into consideration. Sometimes our human relations within the church are marred and compromised by people's misunderstandings of things that have been said.
You're exactly right. And Paul, to his defense, he realized he was dealing with a congregation that was really carnal And so oftentimes he remind them of the need to grow, the need to get stronger, the need. He ends the 15th chapter with be ye steadfast, unmovable.
That's right.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord so that your labor is not in vain. And Brother Denton, you hit it so eloquently. Paul is not willing on his position. He's not chained in his mind. There are things that came up that interfered with his ability to be there at that time. And that was more important to him. In life, whenever we make commitments, we make those commitments with the best intent of doing it. But sometimes our priority change, and Paul priority change for the furtherance of the gospel, not because he was not consistent as they challenge him. And we'll deal with that when we do get to 2 Corinthians. We need to always remember that we do what we can with what we have. Sometimes circumstances changes in life that prevent us from doing certain things. We need to always be mindful of that.
Absolutely. So that's one of the other units of thought that we deal with here. Paul gets into, you know, just making provisions for Timothy to come and for him to be treated as he ought to be treated once he got there. He talks about the fact that he tried to persuade Apollos to go and visit the congregation at that time. Apollos was not willing to do so at that particular time, so he informs them that he'll come when he has a convenient time. But that brings us then to verses 13 through 15. Brother, I love these verses, man. When I talk about some of the favorite passages of the Corinthian letter, these might be two of my favorite verses, verses 13 through 14. In these two verses, we have five imperatives that are timeless, that we need to make sure, especially those of us who are leaders in the church, that we adhere to these things. And I don't think that there's any time where these five imperatives have been more needed than they are right now in the Lord's church. Those five imperatives are these. Number one, watch ye. Be vigilant, the Bible says. Watch ye. Number one, stand fast in the faith. Number two, quit ye like men. Number three, be ye strong. Number three, be ye strong. Let all things be done with charity. All right, so watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Brother, how much are every last one of these imperatives needed in the church right now? Right now, our church is suffering from leadership that is not vigilant as God commands leadership to be. Right now, we're struggling with leaders who are not standing fast in the faith the way the Lord requires us to. And you just mentioned in chapter 15, that's the last thing that he leaves us with in chapter 15 is standing fast. And then we don't have leaders who are standing up being men. I was explaining this to my sons. I got three sons, explaining this to them a couple of weeks ago, what the phraseology, quit ye like men, means. And I asked my middle son, what do you think that means? And he put it this way, man up. I said, that's it. If Paul was writing in our vernacular, that's what he would have said, is man up. We need leadership who have the backbone, the integrity, the fortitude and the courage to stand up right now, because right now, brother, quite frankly, there are so many that are fading away from the faith, going left of center, and don't have enough brethren who are standing where the Bible stands and are willing to stand up and to combat these situations.
You're absolutely right, brother. Paul recognized something that the prophet Isaiah said a long time ago in Isaiah 9:16. The leaders of this people calls them the heir, and they that are led by them are destroyed. Now, Paul's saying you've got to watch. We have to watch for our own souls, but our leaders have to also watch for us also. And contained in these five principles is enough that will cause the church to be sound, to stay sound, and for generations after that to be sound. And as Brother Dente has so appropriately laid out, there's an order, and the Holy Spirit didn't record these by accidents. You have to watch first. Mm-hmm. You have to watch so that you enter not in temptation. And then you have to stand. You know, once we observe the situation, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about doctrine issues? And then in faith, we have to allow ourselves faith coming by hearing the word of God. And once we have a word on the issue, then we can take a stand on it. We don't need to wiggle and bob and weave on it. That's what he mean by quit you like men. Stop going to and fro, toss about with the wind and doctrine and sleight of man. Stand fast on that word of God. And when we do all of that, do it in love. Love is the glue, the bond, if you would prefer, that holds everything that we do together, because God loved us so much that he gave his son, His Son loved us so much that He gave His life, and this is the principles by which we should live on and die on.
That's exactly the case. I mean, I agree with that wholeheartedly because that's what the Bible says. You know, we do need to make sure that we always exercise our fortitude in the Scriptures and our faithfulness in Christian love. Again, that just does not negate the fact that we need to stand up. And the first things that He teaches us, again, is to be vigilant, stand in faith, and be strong. And so we have so many cases today where people act like the first three imperatives and the final one are mutually exclusive. In other words, that we cannot be strong, that we cannot stand up, that we cannot be men in the faith and love at the same time. But the Bible teaches us quite the contrary. We can stand up, we can dig in with the Word of God, but still do so in love with a loving spirit. And we were talking before we began to air the show this afternoon about the fact that it's the case that we're dealing with a situation in the Oklahoma City area where there are some programs that are going on where you have an array of solid teachers on this program, Brother John, but you also have a couple of false teachers on this program. And we've brought these things to the attention of the hosting congregation. And one of the things that I was told was, well, we simply did not know. And my response was this: it is your job to know. It is your job to know. If you are an elder, which are charged, this group of people are charged with overseeing the flock, taking heed to the flock, protecting that flock, it is your job, it's your responsibility from God to know who you're bringing into your pulpit and exactly what they are teaching the brotherhood.
You're absolutely right, brother. And if you notice, even in verse 15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know, parenthetically inserted, ye know the house of Stephanus. What is Paul saying? As Brother Dentist said, there's some things we should know. One of the reasons that we're having problems in the Lord's church, that is the Church of Christ, is because we have failed to be doctrinally sound. We're not studying the book. We're not learning the book and applying it to our lives. Don't we recognize that all of our good, the Bible say, don't let it be evil spoken of. If we're having any type of program, and the entire program in its whole completeness is not dedicated to the principles that the Lord stands for, then the program itself is not going to be valuable, because a little leaven leavened the whole lump. And we as Christians need to be mindful. We need to prepare ourselves. And particularly our leaders, we need to watch over the flock. We need to guard them and protect them. So, brother, you're absolutely right. The leaders of God's people has got to take a stand.
That's it. That's it, man. Again, Paul says it very nicely. Watch. Mm-hmm. It's our job to be vigilant. And again, I like what you mentioned, not just the leadership, every member. Mm-hmm. We're responsible for our own souls. Mm-hmm. But be vigilant. Peter tells us the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, tells us to be vigilant. Paul tells us that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, stand fast in the faith. And be unmovable, as Paul's already mentioned. Mm-hmm. Man up, as my 12-year-old son interprets this verse, man up and be strong and do all of that in love like you just mentioned. And now as we get ready to wind this thing up here, let's get to the principle of verse number 15. Verse number 15, you've already mentioned a little bit, but we want to get in and delve into that verse, because here's another favorite verse, another beautiful verse, just the one word of commendation that Paul has given to the household of Stephanus speaks absolute volumes. As a member of the Lord's church, it needs to be able to be said of us that we are addicted
to the ministry. The same thing there.
Addicted to the ministry. And so Paul says that this man and his family, they need to be held in high regard. Why? Because of socioeconomic status? No. Because of prestige or popularity? No. Because they're the best givers in the congregation? No. Because they're the best looking? No. Because they are addicted to the ministry of Christ. How monumental is that?
And brother, that's so awesome, because when we think of the word addiction, you know, we think of something that's fully and completely devoted. Mm-hmm. You know, we use addiction in a carnal sense, addiction to alcohol, addiction to these things, and we try to indicate that we can't control ourselves. But Paul is not indicating that here. He used the word addiction, that they were so devoted. And that has me think about the fact that we should put nothing before Christ. Whenever the love of ministering to the saints become our motive for living, brother, we can understand even better when the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We're not suggesting that addiction means that there's only one thing you do. We are, as Paul indicate, that should be the most important thing in our life. And I pray to our listening audience and every person that's a member of the Lord's church that we will become addicted to the ministry of the saints. And what a church would it be?
Yeah, it'd be a beautiful, beautiful church, that's for sure. You know, Paul ends this beautiful letter calling a couple of people by name, and how fitting to call Stephanas by name and his family. They were addicted to the servitude of the saints. That's one of the first issues that Paul deals with in this letter, as we summarize it at the end of it, is that they were having problems loving and serving one another. They were rather competing over the spiritual gifts rather than serving one another and edifying one another. And then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, and these are two people who were committed to making sure that we did what Paul commanded us to do in verse number 10 of chapter 1, and that is to speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions among us. Probably Priscilla and Aquila are just about most known for their interaction with Apollos over in the book of Acts. And when they heard him preach, he was a man who was eloquent in the scriptures, or mighty in the scriptures rather, and eloquent. And the Bible says, but he only knew the baptism of John, and Priscilla and Aquila were very concerned that, hey, we're all teaching the same baptism here. And so how fitting at the end of this beautiful epistle to mention this beautiful couple.
You're absolutely right, brother. And one scripture we dare not overlook, verse 18, Paul said, they have refreshed my spirits and yours. Sometime, brothers and sisters, this is a weary journey that all of us need uplifting on. And when Paul goes through this list of commendations, he explaining why I'm naming these people out, why I'm praising them and acknowledging them, because I needed that refreshment. I needed to be stirred up. I needed to be assisted in keeping strong. And as Christians, we need to learn one thing. We are a family. We need each other. We need each other love. We need each other support. And when we function the way that God would have us function, then our Heavenly Father can be glorified.
Absolutely. And at the end of the day, that's really what it's about, is glorifying the Father, which is in heaven. Brother John, I really appreciate you and your study and your scholarship on this beautiful book. Appreciate that so very much. We need more people in the church who are willing to commit themselves to a diligent study of the Word. We appreciate you guys who are listening to us for allowing us to be with you. We've enjoyed the study. We hope that you enjoyed it as well. Hope that it's been beneficial to you. And we want to ask you just to remember, again, if you come to the Lakeland area of Florida, come and visit us at the 6th Street Church of Christ. We'd love to have you. It'd be our honored guest. We appreciate you joining us on our program.
He is Lord.